Amen and amen. You may be seated. Well, praise God. Are you glad to be in church here today? Yeah, again, we just welcome those that are visiting. It's just so wonderful to have new faces all the time. My name is Pastor Tim Stallman. I'm the senior pastor here. Hey, the only thing better than having you here today would be to have you here every Sunday, right? And so we'd love to have you part of our church family. Are you ready for the Word of God? Yes, turn with me in your Bibles over to Hebrews chapter 4. You know, over the last few weeks, I've been teaching a series of messages called The Power of the Spoken Word of Faith. The Power of the Spoken Word of Faith. And today is going to be part 3 of this series of messages. And today I'm going to call this message The Finished Work of Christ. The Finished Work of Christ. And today we're going to learn an essential element to walking this life of faith. And of course, you know, over the last few weeks, we've been starting with John chapter 10 and verse 10. Remember what Jesus said? I quoted it earlier. Jesus said, "The thief comes but for to kill, steal, and destroy." He said, "But I've come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly." We know who the thief is, right? We know that the thief is the devil, all right? Satan himself. And the Bible tells us it's not God's responsibility to resist the devil. Whose responsibility is it to resist the devil? That's our job, right? And how do we resist the devil? You know, so many Christians today, they don't even believe that the devil is real. They don't even believe that the devil exists. They think that the devil is just a metaphor, or that the devil is just some allegory for, you know, bad things and, you know, things that happen on this earth. Oh, that's not true at all. The devil is a real demonic personality. He's a thief. He wants to steal, kill, and destroy. And Christ wants to give us life and life more abundantly, but it's our job to stop the thief. All right, that's absolutely true. Hey, can you follow me with some verses up there? Wasn't planning on going this way, but let's just take a look. How about James 4:7? We know this verse, all right? James 4:7, it says, "Submit yourselves therefore to God and resist the devil," right? "And he will flee from you." Everyone thinks the devil's gonna flee from God. Well, yeah, he's gonna flee from the God who's in you, right? And so when we live submitted for God, when we resist him, the devil will flee from us. How about 1 Peter 5:8? All right, 1 Peter 5:8 tells us exactly what to do with that rascal, right? The devil we're speaking about here. It says, "Be sober." Well, that'll change your life right there. "Be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil," notice he's your adversary. He's not God's adversary. People have this idea that the devil is going one-on-one with God. No, he's not. God already defeated him at the cross. And actually, the devil is trying to go one-on-one with us, but he's not even a worthy opponent for us because God's on the inside, right? But it tells us what the devil does. He's your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion. Notice it didn't say he is a roaring lion. It tells us that the devil tries to act like a roaring lion, because what do you know about roaring lions? They're scary. What does that mean? The devil's trying to produce fear, and we've been talking about that. Last week, we taught a message called Neutralizing Fear. Remember Hebrews 2, 14 and 15. What is the number one way that the devil imposes his will upon humanity? Through fear. The devil is not, you know, his number one goal is not to steal your health. The devil's number one goal is not to steal your money. The number one goal of the devil is to get you afraid. And you know, we say this all the time around here, the fear of the something is worse than the something, all right? We know this, sickness cannot in and of itself steal our faith. We know that, you know, the loss of income in of itself cannot steal our faith, but fear can steal our faith if we allow it, all right? And so the devil puts on the biggest scary act that he can, and that's what's going on in the adversity and trials so often that we face. It says he, like a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. Isn't it good news that the devil just can't devour anybody anytime he wants? He's got to look to find people that qualify. Because the good news is we don't have to qualify for being devoured. He's looking for people who have slipped in their faith, all right, or have no faith, and then he can devour them. All right, notice it says he's looking for whom he may devour, those that give him permission. So guess what? You know, it's not God's job to tell him it's, not permissible. It's our job to tell him that he doesn't have permission. Do you notice the colon here at the end of verse 8? It means that the verse is not over. Look at verse 9. It tells us how to resist the devil. It says whom. Notice the devil is a whom. He's not a metaphor. He's not an allegory. He's not just a representation of evil things. He is a real demonic personality that we are told to resist steadfast in the faith. All right. Hey, fill in the blank with me. The just shall live by faith. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. We walk by faith, not by sight. And so if we're going to overcome the world, we've got to walk in faith. Faith is how we resist the enemy. All right. And over the last few weeks, we've been showing you what faith looks like and what faith sounds like. And remember, we started over there in Romans chapter 10 and verse 8. Remember, it says, what does the word say? Or what does the righteousness of God say? It says, the word is near you, even in your heart and in your mouth, the spoken word of faith which we preach. That if you shall confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, and if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, but with the mouth confession is made unto salvation, healing, and deliverance. All right? When you confess, when you spoke Jesus as your Lord, what happened? You all of a sudden that promise of God moved into your life and it replaced a deficit, didn't it?
Yes, it did.
You know, hell was replaced with heaven. All right. Sickness was replaced with health, right? Depression was replaced with joy and peace and so on. And so we saw how the process of faith works. We saw that the word of God enters your ears, it gets into your heart. You speak it out of your mouth, and God's promises then move into your life. And when God's promises move into your life, what do? They replace deficits. Strength replaces weakness, right? Deliverance replaces captivity. Joy and freedom replaces bondage. Aren't you glad? All because you spoke. Notice your eternal dwelling place changed because of what you believed in your heart and what you spoke out of your mouth. So let me ask you this. Wouldn't all the promises of God operate the same way? Yes, they do. But so many times our deficit is a lack of speaking faith. A lack of speaking faith. Last week, we asked you this question. We're still in review, by the way. So don't hold this against my time. This isn't even my sermon yet, right? Remember, what is the byproduct of fear? All right, three people remember last week's message. Maybe I should just preach last week's sermon. Yep, Reverend Justin passed the test here today. The byproduct of fear is worry. Worry is the demonstration that fear has taken root. All right. What is the byproduct of faith? Rest. Rest is the evidence that we have the overachiever section over here. The Thorpes. They're just trying to show off. Rest is the byproduct of faith. When we are in complete rest, That is the evidence that we are in faith. Amen. And last week, we took a look at three things that happened when humanity sinned against God. When Adam and Eve sinned, remember those three things? Number one, mankind became subject to fear. Two, mankind became subject to shame and guilt. And three, mankind became subject to a spirit of self-preservation. Do you remember what self-preservation is? When you get convinced that you are your own provider, that you are the one that fixes everything in your life, that figures it all out. Listen, as soon as Adam sinned, the Bible says that he hid himself to protect himself, right? He started thinking about, you know, the fact that he was disconnected from God and that everything was up to him to figure it out. The spirit of self-preservation is the very thing that the devil comes up and knocks on your life when you're, you know, if you hear news that you could lose your job, or if the doctor told you there's something in your body, or if you hear something bad about your child, or, you know, you could just go on and on, you know, all of a sudden those feelings of anxiety start to rise up because your self-preservation is being challenged. But when you're walking in faith, when you're walking with an awareness of God's preservation, you're going to stay in rest. You're going to stay in rest. All right, are you ready to go a little further here today? Go back to Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 1. I'm going to read the first four verses in the Amplified Bible here today because that's a more modern translation. It'll help us to understand this a little bit. So could we go to the Amplified version of Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 1? If you don't have an Amplified Bible, that's all right. We've got one up here on the screen for you. And let's just read these few verses, and I may make some comments as we go along. It says, therefore, while the promise of entering God's rest still holds and is offered today, aren't you glad?
Yes.
Yeah, all right. How many of you want rest? Yes. All right, rest is more than just a good night's sleep. Rest, the rest of God, is knowing that he's always going to provide everything. Yes. Nothing broken, nothing missing. The devil can't steal anything from you. Amen. Doesn't mean that life isn't going to be filled with challenges. We know that it is. But when you're going through those challenges, you can rest. Rest assured, God's got you. No reason to be afraid ever again. The promise of entering his rest still holds and is offered today. Let us be afraid. That means, like, let's have righteous fear. Let's have reverence before God is what it's talking about. It says, let us be afraid to distrust that promise, lest any of us should think that we have come too late and have come short of reaching it. Notice God can have a promise of rest for you, but notice it's completely possible to come short of that promise. Does God make a promise hoping that you fall short of it? No. Does God want you to have that promise? Yes. But notice the ability to possess it, that's on our side. That's our side. God can prepare things for us, but we've got to know how to go in and possess that. God has rest for everybody, but not everybody gets into it. And now we're going to read again why people don't get into the rest of God. It says, for indeed we have had the glad tidings, the gospel of God, proclaimed to us just as truly as they, the Israelites of old, did, when the good news of deliverance from bondage came to them. But the message they heard did not benefit them because it was not, say the next few words with me, mixed with faith, with the learning of the leaning of the entire personality on God in absolute trust and confidence in his power, wisdom, and goodness. Do you remember these Israelites? God said, I've got a land flowing of milk and honey. I've got perfect rest for you. But when they got there, what did they find? They found giants in the land. And what did they start saying? Those giants are going to eat us up. We're going to be like grasshoppers in their midst. What'd they start thinking about? Self-preservation. They started saying, we're going to get killed. Remember, they started crying in the wilderness. Remember Numbers chapter 13 and 14? Yes. They said, what, did God lead us out here to be prey for the predators? Did he lead us out here to die in the wilderness? Right? We're not going to have enough to eat. What happened? They started getting concerned with self-preservation. All right? They got more concerned about self-preservation than they did mixing faith. Because notice, he's like, they had the word, they had the promise, but they didn't mix faith. Instead, they just voiced all their self-preservation concerns. Folks, I'm telling you, when you stand in this life and you say things like, oh my goodness, you know, I lost my job, I don't know what I'm going to do, you are no different than those Israelites. Do you understand that? Oh my goodness, this happened, I have no idea how we're going to make ends meet. See, you're not mixing faith, you're mixing self-preservation, and you're believing that God's arm towards you is short. We are not to do that. Oh, well, they told me this, they told me that, they told me this, they told me that. All of a sudden, self-preservation starts to build, and that fear will get in there and disqualify your faith. Listen, God's got a lot of good promises, doesn't he? See, the problem with so many believers today, they look at the Bible as if it's a book, as it's words on the page or just something that they read. But let me tell you, you know, more accurately what the Bible is. It's not a book as much as it is a catalog. A catalog. What is a catalog? It's something that you go and look at to see what you want to have. I'm gonna use this illustration. It'll date me a little bit. We had one right here in town. How many of you remember the store called Brand Names? Woo, Brand Name. Was there anybody that ever went to Brand Names? Woo, remember that over on Foot Avenue? I grew up on the south side of town right over there. I was always riding my bike over to Brand Names. And remember what Brand Names was? You'd walk in there, there was hardly anything on the shelves, but there was a counter. And on that counter, there was a bunch of catalogs. And you'd go in there and you'd say, I want this. And you'd write that little number on the card and you'd put it in the box, which never made sense because the guy was standing right there. Why not just hand it to him? He'd watch you go over to the box, put your little card in, and then he'd walk over, open the box, take the one card, and he'd go get you what you want out back. You remember that? And I remember at Christmas time, of course, you know, I was never a believer in Santa Claus. Oh. I wasn't deprived in life. I was blessed in life. Not to have to believe in that nonsense. Anyway, I was delivered, glory to God. I don't want to make any kids cry here this morning, so let's move on. Jesus is the source of our blessing, and every good gift comes from God the Father. Anyhow, but anyway, so my parents, you know, were trying to figure out what I want for Christmas. And I remember my mom would hand me a Brand Names catalog. And she'd say, hey, just go on through there and circle, you know, or underline some things that you want. And of course, I would go through that catalog and I'd circle things that I want. I never got them. You know what I mean? But imagine if you got into this catalog and started circling and underlining things like, this is the promise of God to me. This is what I believe. This is what I desire. This is what I want. Amen. And Christians don't realize that God has promises. And this is a catalog of his promises. Yes. But you've got to mix faith with it if those promises are ever going to move into your life and start replacing deficits. Yes. And the spirit of self-preservation is always going to knock on your door and say, you're not going to have enough money. You're not going to have enough health. Your marriage isn't going to make it. Your kids aren't going to be good. You're not going to make it. You know, all these things. And you've got to take faith and resist that spirit of self-preservation. Yes, yes, yes. Amen. Because the devil will use your natural needs to knock on your door, and you better know how to resist them. You better know how to resist them. He said, look at in verse 2, for indeed we've had the glad tidings of the gospel of God proclaimed to us, just like the Israelites of old did when the good news of deliverance from bondage came to them. But the message they heard did not benefit them because it was not mixed with faith in them that heard it, right? Now let's go on down to verse 3. It says, for we who have believed, everyone say believed, believed, adhered to and trusted in and relied on God. Are we adhering to, trusting in, and relying upon God? Then we do enter that rest. How do you know that you're adhering to, relying upon, and trusting in God? Because you've entered into rest. What does that mean? You're not working on it anymore. You're not working on it anymore. And we're going to get into that here in just a moment. All right? It says, we do enter into that rest in accordance with his declaration that those who did not believe should not enter. When he said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest because they didn't believe, because they didn't mix faith. And this he said, although his works had been completed and prepared and waiting for all who would believe from the foundation of the world. Yes. Folks, this is why we're calling this message today the finished works of Christ. Yes. All right? Notice what's going on here. God had a group of people. He made a promise to them. He said, if you will believe, you will enter my rest. If you will mix faith on a regular basis, right? He said, but they came short of it. And so they didn't get to move into what God prepared. But notice the promise, or what he prepared, was already done before the foundation of the world. He had it ready. He already made it before the earth was created. But they still did not get to go into it. Why? Because we have a part to play, mixing faith. Oh, here we go. So you can say it this way. Faith is when we believe what is already done. Glory to God. Glory to God. Yes. Rest is the result of believing the work is finished. Everything you need has already been prepared long before you were ever here. Yes. Everything you need was already prepared long before this earth was ever here. Yes. I'm going to show you this in the Word of God. Look at verse 4. What did God do on the seventh day? It says, for in a certain place, God said this about the seventh day. God rested on the seventh day, and the Bible says he ceased from all his works. All right. Remember, the Bible says that God rested on the seventh day. Why did God rest? Because he was tired? Was he fatigued? You know, had a tough day? No. God rested because that rest was the demonstration of him believing it's finished. Yes. It's finished. See, when you believe something is finished, when it's handled, when it's cared for, when it's all done, you rest because you believe it's finished. I'm trying to help you here. A lot of Christians are hoping God will do something. We're supposed to believe what is already done. Father, you have already provided everything I need in this life. Father, I have all the salvation I need. I've got all the joy that I need, all the provision I need. Come on now. All right. Let me show you this. We know this. So if we worry, worry is a demonstration of believing that it's not finished. If you're worrying about illness in your body, you don't believe that it's finished. If you're worrying about a financial situation, you don't believe that it's finished. If you're worrying about anything, you don't believe that it's finished. I'm going to show you in the Word, folks, it's finished. You say, well, I don't see it. It doesn't feel that way. See, you're trying to walk by sight. But we walk by faith, not by sight. It's not what we see. It's not what we feel. It's what we believe. And we are told by God and his word to believe it's finished. Until your faith gets to that point where you say it's finished, you'll never rest.
Good word, Pastor.
See, the Bible says that God ceased from his works.
Yes.
On the seventh day was God saying, it's finished. I'm doing nothing more. I'm not working on it anymore. When are you going to realize that you can't work on that situation anymore? There are going to be trials that come up in life. There's going to be stuff that comes up in life where you're trying to figure it out yourself. You're trying to think about it and, you know, exercise mental power. And if you just keep worrying about it, you act like it's going to go away. No, see, you're still working on it. And when faith, the rest of faith says, it's finished, I'm no longer going to work on this. I'm not going to work on it in my mind. I'm not going to work on it with my worry. I'm not going to work on it with, you know, my panic. Or I'm not going to work on it with my words, meaning talk about how bad it is. Come on now. The reason why so many Christians are frustrated, busted, and disgusted is because they've never gotten their faith to a place where it says, it's finished. This thing I'm going through, it's finished. It's finished. Glory to God. All right, let me take you for a little walk through the New Testament. Is that okay here today? Go to Ephesians 2:10. Go to Ephesians 2:10. It's finished. Aren't you glad? Say, Pastor, what are you saying? I'm saying that we should hear God's word, believe in our heart, speak the word of God until rest becomes ours, until the point where we finally go before God and before others, we say, it's finished. I consider it done. I consider it done. Israel was resisting their own rest when the fact of the matter, thousands of immeasurable years before that, right? It was already done in God's mind. It's done. 3130 Garfield Road is paid in full in Jesus' name. What are we saying? It's already done. I don't even consider it at all, right? Yeah. It should. I'm not working on it anymore.
Yeah. Good.
Amen. Oh, the joy of knowing it is finished. Yeah. Go to Ephesians 2:10. I'm just going to take you for a little walk through the New Testament real quick. Is that all right?
Yeah.
I want you to have this. I want you to get it and understand it. Because if you're worrying, you're telling God it's not done.
Yeah.
See, if you're worrying, you're still trying to work at it. You're still working on it. And if you're not in rest, you're not in faith. If you're in worry, you're in fear. And if you're in fear, you remember what Hebrews 2:15 says. It says that you're subject to the devil. That's what you are. The fear of the something is worse than the something. My goal in life is not to avoid all trials. My goal in life is to avoid fear. Yeah, that's right. I don't use my faith to pursue happiness. I use my faith to pursue God's plan. And God's plan produces happiness. And you're going to see that right here, right here. Oh, look at Ephesians 2:10. It says, for we are God's own handiwork. Are you the handiwork of God?
Yes.
Am I the handiwork of God? We're not sure yet. Right? All right. For we are God's own handiwork, his workmanship. We are recreated in Christ Jesus, born anew. Oh, that's a whole sermon in and of itself. Christians don't believe that. People think that they were spiritually healed. Do you realize the Bible never says you're spiritually healed? A healing means that you took what was broken and you just fixed it up. God did not fix you up. He recreated you. He recreated. He took one look at me and he said, I can't fix that. I got to start all from beginning. Recreated in Christ Jesus, born anew, that we may do those good works. Everyone say good works.
Good works.
Which God, oh, that was really weak. Everyone say good works.
Good works.
That God predestined. He planned beforehand. You mean before the foundation of the earth? He planned beforehand for us, taking paths which he prepared ahead of time, that we should walk in living the good life which he prearranged and made ready for us to live. Just like the Israelites, God prepared it for us ahead of time. So my faith is not, Lord, make me happy. Lord, show me. Reveal your plan to me. Lord, I seek those things that you have prepared ahead of time. Lord, what do you have for me in my life? I am not the author of the plan. I am the seeker of the plan, right? I don't even have to like the plan. I just have to submit to the plan. There's a big difference between liking the plan of God and submitting to the plan of God. All right. Oh, and here's the good news. When you submit to the plan of God, at first you might not like it, but I'm telling you, you'll be glad that you did. You'll be glad that you did. Father, show me those things that you've prearranged.
Yes.
Lord, show me that plan that you have for me.
Yes.
So many Christians, you hear me say it all the time, they go to God and they say, God, this is what I want to do. I want to go to this school, or I want to have this job. I want to marry so-and-so. I want to have that. Lord, this is what I want to do. Lord, this is what I want to do. And guess what? God's not listening to those prayers. Oh, that's so harsh, and people think I'm being mean when I say it. I'm not trying to be mean. God does not particularly care what you want to do in life, in the sense of your own plan. When you can spell out your plan to God, God can sit there and go, meh,
yeah,
meh. God's not interested in the plan of mankind. He's interested in mankind getting into his plan. Why? Because that's where all the joy is that you need. In God's plan is a spouse. In God's plan is a job. In God's plan is joy and provision. Yeah, there's plenty of trials. Not that God is the author of trials. The world will challenge that enough, but in there is all the ability to overcome. Amen. So what's our faith for? It's not to pursue stuff or to pursue our plan. It's to pursue his plan. All right? But I brought you to this verse to show you, when was the plan of God for our lives, when was it made? In the past. Prepared in advance, like the book of Hebrews said, before the foundations of the earth. God is not surprised by any of this. All right, now go with me now back to the book of John, chapter 19. What did Jesus say on the cross? You know where I'm going with this. I just want you to see it for yourself. Yes, I don't author the plan of God, I seek it. God doesn't even ask me if I like it. You know, I do like it, but I'm just saying, he asked me to submit to it. He required me. Yeah. See why? Because God only deals in finished works. He only deals with faith that believes that it's already done. Folks, if you're going to walk in faith, faith is a past tense idea. You cannot believe that it's, I believe it's gonna happen. I believe that it is already done. Already done. Father, you saw this trial. I'm not talking to myself. I'm not going through any personal trial that I'm aware of. I mean, I'm not aware of any. But I mean, or whatever it is. You don't have to be going through a trial to have a need. You know, you don't have to have a need to just be releasing faith. Faith is not the answer to a need. Faith is the way that we please God. Isn't that right? Hebrews 11:6. Sometimes we wait to release faith only when something bad happens. But the Bible says that faith is a shield. It's not a bandage. Usually we take out our faith after something bad happens. No, the Bible says taking faith, the shield of faith, and quenching all the fiery darts of the enemy, right? Or the wicked one. Amen. What did Jesus say in John 19? Can you bring up verse 30? These are the last words of Jesus Christ on the cross, on the earth, before his resurrection. The last thing he said before his spirit left his body. Jesus on the cross, he had received the sour wine or the vinegar, and he said, say the three words with me, it is finished. and he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. What was finished? Was Jesus just saying, oh, I'm glad this ordeal of the cross is finally over. This is finally done. No, that's not what he meant. He's saying, first of all, I've completed a finished work.
Yes.
This was already prepared in advance for me to do.
Yes.
All right? He is saying it is finished. He's saying my work is finished now. All right? The plan of salvation, of course, which was constituted through the resurrection, but we know like when that blood was shed for us. Listen, do you have any personal investment on that cross? Do you have any particular benefit to know what was finished at the cross?
Yeah.
What was finished on that cross? How about sin? Can we say this? Sin is finished. Yeah. What does the scripture also teach us what was on that cross? The Bible says that Jesus bore on the cross all of the sicknesses and diseases of humanity. What can you say about sickness and disease? It is finished. All right. What else was there? This says that Jesus carried our emotional griefs and our sorrows. It is finished. The Bible says that Jesus bore all the fear of humanity. Do you realize that? So what can you say about fear? It is finished. What are you saying to and about that thing that you're facing in this life? It is finished. Have you come to that place of faith that completely rests where it says, it is finished? It is finished. I'm not working on it anymore. Is there anybody here that's still working on getting saved? Now, the Bible says to walk out our salvation, you got to prove it with your actions, you know. But you're not still working on your salvation, so to speak. Anyone still trying to get saved? No. Has any of you that are born-again believers, you know it with all your heart, have you worked on in your mind, how often do you work on your salvation? Pastor Brad's up here shaking his head. Never. I can't remember the last time I thought about my salvation. I sure can't remember the last time I ever worried about it.
Yeah, right.
I haven't worried about my salvation. I mean, that I'm aware of, you know, come to think of it, I can't remember the last time I thought about, you know, I mean, I'm grateful. I say all the time, Father, I'm thank you that I'm a child of God. But I mean, I can't remember a time in any recent history since just shortly after I got saved. I've never had the thought like, man, I wonder if I'm not saved. Boy, I better get working on that. You know, maybe I should think and worry about that some more. I'm not thinking about it. I'm not working on it. Why? Because I've come to a place of rest that says it is finished. If you can get there, if you can get into that kind of faith with salvation, can't you get into that kind of faith with healing? Can't you get into that kind of faith with your needs being met? Can't you get into that kind of faith with being delivered from depression and anxiety? It is finished. But how do we get there? Got to keep mixing faith. Got to keep mixing faith. You could say it this way. Jesus said that in faith because the resurrection hadn't happened yet. You know, I mean, it was finished in the terms that the blood was shed and so on. You understand, I'm not trying to get overly complicated. You're going to see, you know, in the word, it's not a stretch to say that Jesus spoke that in faith. The Bible says that everything he did was in faith. Everything he did was in faith. Amen. Praise the Lord. Yeah. All right. For the sake of time, I want to show you something. When Jesus says, it is finished, I want to show you something in the scripture. Can you bring up Revelation 13:8? I want to show you a name that the Bible calls Jesus Christ. What the Bible calls Jesus Christ. Now watch this. This is a future event here. And so we won't get into too much of the specifics. This is a time that the Bible calls the Great Tribulation. And it says, all the inhabitants of the earth will fall down in adoration and pay him homage, all right? And it's actually talking about even those that don't serve God. They will bow their knees and they will worship him whether they wanted to or not. Might as well just worship him while you can, you know? You know, it's a lot better to be on the winning team. All the inhabitants of the earth will fall down in adoration and pay him homage. Everyone whose name has not been recorded in the book of life of the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. See, we think Jesus was crucified 2,000 years ago. But in God's mind, he was the Lamb slain before the earth was ever created. What was Jesus saying on that cross? He said, "It is finished." He wasn't saying, "Oh, I'm finally done." Right? He's saying, "It's a finished work of God. It's finished." It's not like, "Oh, finally my body can die." He's saying, "The sin of humanity, it's finished. The griefs and the sorrow, they're finished. The sicknesses and diseases are finished. The fear is finished. The bondage to Satan is finished. Desperation, discouragement, depression, it's finished." Say, "Pastor, it doesn't feel like it's finished." That's our problem. God didn't tell you to live by your feelings. He told you to live by faith. That doesn't look like it's finished. Listen, we can spend time with God. We can spend time with in his word where the picture on the inside is bigger than the picture on the outside. Because everyone's looking around at what they could see. Remember, Peter started to walk on water. Remember that? Jesus said, "Come on out of that boat, Peter." And Peter started to walk on water with him. But it says, "But when Peter saw the wind and the waves, he got afraid." Self-preservation moved in and started to sink him. Self-preservation will always sink you. Self-preservation will always bring you down. And Jesus, you know, took him by the hand, pulled him up and rescued him, right? But it was that fear of self-preservation. See, Peter, you know, at first, you know, he just believed what Jesus said. Jesus said, "Come on out here, walk on the water with me." Peter said, "All right, I'm doing it." But then he started looking at all the excuses to be afraid. See, we can spend time, we can get such a picture of God in our heart, in our spirit, where the picture on the inside is so much bigger than the picture on the outside. That's where Christians are failing all the time. They let what they see trouble them. Remember what Jesus said? Matthew 24. We have, in the last days, we've got two assignments. Number one, do not be deceived. Two, do not be troubled. He said, you're going to see kingdom rise against kingdom, nation against nation, wars and rumors of wars. You're going to see pestilences, pandemics cover the globe. You're going to see earthquakes. You're going to see crime. You're going to see this rage of evil across the land. He said, don't be troubled. Don't be troubled. He said, don't you be troubled when the governments of man fail, because they're going to fail. Say, "Oh, but Pastor, don't you say that. That's impossible for this nation." Let me tell you what, it's very possible. And if I'm telling you, if the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ in America don't get on their face and pray, some of you are supposed to be here Wednesday nights and you're not. When we're praying for this nation, when we're lifting up this nation before God, you know, and we're not here, and then they'll be the first ones to say, "I can't believe why this guy in this office is doing what he's doing. Can't believe what's happening in this nation." You don't have a voice. You don't have that complaint if you're actually praying. Don't complain about this nation if you ain't praying for it. "Well, this guy, how dare he walk?" I'm telling you what, there's an office bigger than the Oval Office. No, I got to admit, I don't have a direct line into the Oval Office, but I've got a direct line into heaven. Hallelujah. And I'll tell you what, if you've read your Bible and you know biblical history, evil government is nothing new. And it's the ebb and flow of, you know, of the governments of man crashing and God's people praying with faith and God raising up people to deliver nations. Listen, things might seem dark now, but that doesn't mean that a brighter day isn't right around the corner. Listen, this nation is in a dark night right now. It is. And I'm not saying that politically. It's in a dark place because dark people are doing dark things. Evil men, evil women, making evil decisions. But I'm telling you, the Bible says, as sin abounds, grace will much more abound. Yes, come on. The grace of God for our nation has not left. As long as there is one born-again believer who loves God in this nation, that means this nation still has a heartbeat, still has a pulse. Why am I on all that? Anyway, it's finished. Jesus was already a lamb slain before the foundation of the earth. And when he said it is finished, he was saying it for our sake. Sin is finished. Your bondage to the devil, it's finished. Sickness and disease, it's finished. Oh, some of you are staying up late, trying to figure out stuff on your own, working and worrying and pacing and wringing your hands. I'm telling you, that's a sure sign that it is not finished. Praise the Lord. All right, now watch this. I'm just about there. Go back, go to Hebrews chapter 12 now. Excuse me, chapter 10. What did Jesus do after he said it was finished? Well, the Bible says he gave up the ghost. The Bible says he then descended into hell and paid our debt there. The Bible then says 3 days later, he rose again from the dead. And then the Bible says 40 days later, after he had been seen by many witnesses, that he ascended back up into heaven. And then the Bible says he walked into the throne room of God carrying his own blood as a sacrifice. And then what did he do? Go to Hebrews 10 and verse 12. I've been preaching on these verses a lot lately because I just keep on thinking about them. Because when I see Jesus doing this, I see me doing this. All right, go to Hebrews 10 and verse 12. All right. Whereas this one Christ, after he had offered a single sacrifice for our sins, it is finished, that shall avail for all time, Jesus Christ sat down at the right hand of God. So the Father is sitting and the Son is sitting. What do you think they're doing there? They're resting. That's exactly right. But Jesus' rest, we find out a little bit more about it. Look at verse 13. Jesus sat down then to wait until his enemies should be made a stool beneath his feet. Yes. All right, a footstool. Yes. In modern language, we call them ottomans. Does anyone have an ottoman at their house? All right, or is it an ottoman? Tomato, tomato, no difference, right? Potato, potato. Yeah, whatever. You know what I'm talking about, right? You know what an ottoman is. It's a footstool. All right. You know what? Is there anyone today looking forward to getting home? Not that you want to leave here. I just mean like later. Yeah. I didn't mean that. You know, but you're going to go home today. You're probably going to, you know, sit on the couch and you're going to put your feet up on something. Is there anybody that's going to do that today? Yeah. What is that posture telling you? You're at rest. Jesus sat down and said, I am resting as my enemies are made my ottoman. Yes. And if the head of the body is doing that, the body should be doing that. Why? Jesus sat down because he ceased from all of his works. He then said, hey, Father, I gave them the catalog. It is finished. Jesus does not need to do anything more for you. Right. He does not get off that seat. He does not take his feet off the footstool to pace the floor because you're having a hard time in life. He is not worried. He is not concerned. And I know there's a lot of people that think, well, if God loved me, he'd be concerned about me. You know it's really desperate when you run out of breath in the cry. And when we do that, when we act and we act so desperate, I am telling you, and I understand I'm not being insensitive to the hard times that people face, but I'm telling you the reason why people got there, God never intended you to come across a life that was so desperate that you'd be absent of his presence in your life. Do you understand what I'm saying? He said you can face anything. Jesus, Mark chapter 4, on the back of the boat, in what the Amplified Bible says, a storm of hurricane proportions. The boat was already half full of water and starting to dip lower. It was sinking. And what was Jesus doing? Sleeping. He was resting on a boat that was going under the waves. And remember what the disciples ran back to the back part of the boat and they said, Master, don't you care? Don't you care that we're about to perish? Don't you care? They were like, what is wrong? Are you insensitive? How are you sleeping in a time like this? Because that's what faith does. That's what rest looks like. Why? In Jesus' mind, he already knew it's finished. Meaning he knew what he was called to do. Jesus already knew where he was going to die. And naturally, he already knew where that flesh was going to be crucified. He knew he was not going to drown in a lake. I'm trying to help you. All right. So it's prepared ahead of time. Jesus' feet are up on his enemies. Jesus is resting. Folks, I'm not saying this to portray Jesus as insensitive. I'm not portraying. I've already portrayed myself as being insensitive, and I sure don't mean to. I love you. I care. Anyone that's going through something, I mean, just anything I can do, you know. But we understand, you know, we've got to win that internal conversation. We got to win with faith over fear. You know, we can't let our lives just be a reaction of desperation all the time. We've got to get to a point where we're in rest because that's where God moves. When you're not working on it anymore, when you fully have handed that burden over to him, that's when your miracle's going to come. Amen. Go to Hebrews chapter 12. You getting anything out of this today? We're almost done. Praise the Lord. Start mixing faith. Oh, my goodness. You know, you're saying something every day. And there's a lot of people that are saying, you know, words of worry, you know, what's going to happen? We're not going to make it and so on. Wouldn't it be just a lot better just to say, you know what? We're going to go to the other side of this. We're going to get to the other side. God is bigger. God is better. My God shall supply all my needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. I believe that I'll see the goodness of God in the land of the living. With long life, he'll satisfy me and show me his salvation. You know, bless the Lord, O my soul, forget not all of his benefits, who forgives all my sins and heals all my diseases. I will lay myself down in peace and sleep, for you, Lord, only make me dwell in safety. Yeah, praise the Lord. He surrounds me with his favor like a shield. He will bless the righteous. He will deliver them and defend them. So let them shout for joy. Are these scriptures? Yeah. Do we believe it? Yes. Live on it. Live on it. All right, look at Hebrews 12 in verse 2. Go to either King James, Amplified is fine. Yes. Look at this. Looking unto Jesus, who is what? The author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. What does that mean? Jesus went through the worst trial that the earth has ever seen, and he still got to a place of rest. He got to a place of rest. What is Christ to us? He's the finisher of our faith. This is why I say God only deals with finished faith. Do you understand what I mean by that?
Yes.
Do you have a finished faith? God only deals in finished works. Stop wondering what's going to happen. Start believing what already happened.
That's it.
Oh, Father. Lord, you built this church, all the works that you've prepared in advance and that are still out ahead of us. Lord, they were prepared before the foundation of the earth. Oh, I don't have to work on it. meaning I don't have to sit there and trouble my mind and figure everything out. Yeah, you've got to, of course, have common sense and do your, don't show up tomorrow at your employer and have your feet up on the footstool and say, well, pastor just told me I don't have to work anymore. I'm in rest. That's not the same thing, and you know that, right? Praise the Lord. All right. So now I'm going to end by saying this. When are we going to start mixing faith with our words until it produces supernatural rest? And from that place, we start to declare it is finished. And we sit down and start expecting in that place of rest till all our trials, all of our adversaries are made our footstool.
Yes.
When are we going to do that on this earth? When are we going to stand up and get into that place of rest where these things, we understand the trials come. But when are we going to get to the point where we're like, I'm at rest?
Yes.
Can you be in a sinking ship and still take a nap?
Yeah, come on, yeah.
The Jesus inside you can. Yeah, the Jesus inside you endured the cross for the joy that was set before him, right? The Jesus in you sat down at the right hand of the Father, believing and expecting all of his adversaries be made his footstool. Now, folks, I know sometimes the faith message gives the impression like you're not going to be tested. Oh, just the opposite. Faith is tested, and the Bible says faith is tested with fire. Can you bring up 1 Peter 1:7? I wasn't planning on sharing this verse. I didn't share it last night in Erie. But we've got to balance this out because faith people will have this idea. They think faith is the absence of all trial. That is a lie. And it can be portrayed as that. Maybe not even intentionally. And we don't want to intentionally portray it as that. It says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes. Why is your faith more precious than gold? Because your faith can get you what gold cannot.
That's right. Yes. Amen. Good.
That's because you can say it this way. Faith has more purchasing power.
Purchasing.
It does. See, money cannot go shopping in this catalog.
Yeah.
Imagine if you were a kid back in 1988. Brand names is still open. Parents give you a brand names catalog, and then they hand you a pile of money with the catalog. See, now that catalog means more to you than it did before. Because before, you were just starting fires with it. Right? It was just ripping out. That was just going in the bird cage, rabbit cage, under the cat litter, whatever. Right, but now that you've got the money next to that catalog, everything in it takes on a different meaning. It's like, now I have what it takes to purchase that. Take your faith to the catalog and say, my goodness, now I've got what it takes to receive what's in this catalog. When are we going to get to that place? And here's the wonderful thing. Is there anyone in here that has ever used Amazon Prime? Well, yeah. Oh, come on. Are you kidding? Woo, I use that thing all the time. And I'll tell you what, 2 days now isn't even good enough anymore. I want it tomorrow. They say they're going to start flying the deliveries in with their little drones. I say, bring it on. Get it here faster. I want it now. Here's the wonderful thing about faith. Don't take any time to deliver. Faith says, I've got it now. I've got it now. Why? Because it was already done before this earth was even here. That's how big and how eternal our God is. Say, Pastor, it doesn't feel like this. I don't like the fiery trial that comes along with this faith. No, no one does. Because you know what that fiery trial is? It's a fiery trial of your spirit of self-preservation. Oh, to walk in faith, your spirit of self-preservation gets absolutely crucified. Gets absolutely crucified. Just to be a tither, your flesh gets absolutely crucified. Oh, here we go. Your faith is more precious than gold though it be tried with fire, that your faith would be found unto praise, honor, and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. When Jesus shows up, he's gonna say, hey, where was your faith? When you walked through that fiery trial, what were you saying? What were you doing? What were you believing? He's gonna look to some and he's gonna say, well done, you kept mixing faith. Well done, you kept saying it is finished. Well done, you just kept believing regardless of what you saw and regardless of what you felt. But to others, he's gonna say, there's no honor and praise and glory in your faith because you just simply regurgitated what you saw. You simply spoke about what you felt. You lived by sight. You walked by your feelings. Nothing was rest. Nothing was finished for you. I gave you the promise since the foundation of the earth, but you didn't mix faith. So how do you mix faith? You go in here and you take a promise. But my God shall supply all my needs by his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Father, I believe all my needs were finished before the foundation of this earth. Father, you said with long life, you will satisfy me and show me your salvation. Father, my long life on this earth was already finished before the foundation of this earth. Father, you said that I'm delivered from fear. That was finished before the foundation of this earth. Father, you said that I would walk in more than enough. So, Father, that is finished before the foundation of this earth. Amen. You said that my children would be mighty seed upon the earth. The generation of the upright shall be blessed. That was finished before the foundation of the earth. Father, you said that no weapon formed against me will prosper. That was finished before the foundation of the earth. That's how you mix faith. You're saying that. You're believing it. I thank you, Lord. My wife is strengthened with all might of the Holy Ghost every day of her life. That was finished before the foundation of the earth. I say that this church, Father, that you grant to them the spirit of wisdom, revelation, and the knowledge of you. Father, that was finished before the foundation of the earth. Are we going to walk this way? Or are we just going to sit there and not rest? Cease from your works. You know what I mean? Stop worrying about it. Stop turning it over in your mind. Stop trying to fix it and figure it out on your own strength. There's going to come a time when you just say, I believe it's finished. So, Father, this burden is not something I will carry. Yeah. Glory to God. You get some help here today? Well, look at that. It is noon on the dot. And you know what noon on the dot means around here? Nothing. But it just so happens to be. And like the, you know, I don't know what minister coined the phrase, but they say your heart can only receive what your backside can endure. You can tell we don't necessarily live by that around here, only when it just happens to work out. Let's pray. Father God, we love you. We praise you. Father, for those of us that have been born again and have received Jesus as our Lord and Savior and have walked with you for some time, we don't sit around for 1 second working on our salvation because we've gotten into a place of rest about it. That promise, we know that it's finished. We've gotten to the place where we are in the perfect rest of faith. Lord, one thing that we've got to get and understand is that we don't get into this perfect rest by hearing one sermon. We've got to do this day in, day out. Mix faith. Father, we thank you. Your word is a catalog and your promises are full in it. And Father, we have that what it takes to receive those promises. Father, you are so good. We just praise you. We worship you. Father, I pray and desire for this congregation that your perfect rest would just come to them as they mix their faith. Father, we know that this world is dark. But Lord, you said, be not troubled. Lord, we can do it. Father, you wouldn't tell us to do that if it was impossible. So Lord, we're gonna live in your rest. We're gonna mix our faith. Father, we are gonna live with that saying, it is finished. We come to that point, we look at that thing in our life that is troubling. We look at that trial, that attack, and we get into faith and we get into rest and we say, it's finished. We sit down, we put our feet up as all of our adversaries are made our footstool. Father, we just give you all the praise today, all the glory. With all heads bowed, all eyes closed, before we dismiss, have you made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life? We're still in an attitude of prayer right now. If you're here today and you'd say, Pastor, in my heart, I don't know if I were to die from this earth, if I would be in heaven or if I would be in hell. If you're sitting there saying, I don't know what my eternal destiny would be. Well, let me tell you then, you need to get saved. The Bible says in Romans 10:9 that if you will speak with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, if you'll believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Say, well, what's the trick? There's no trick. You just have to be sincere. And when you speak those words from your heart and you speak them out of your mouth, God hears you. And he makes heaven your home. More than that, he comes to live inside you. He comes to be your father, and you are now his child. And now your life belongs to him, and you live your life for him. It's the best life there is. And so if you're here today and you've never made that decision, I'm not gonna make you stand up here today. I'm not gonna call you down front here today. But right there in your seat, with eyes closed, heads bowed, say, Pastor, that's me. I'm simply gonna have you lift your hand. And when I see your hand, I'll just have you put it right back down. I won't point you out. I'll just say, you can put your hand down. And then I'll lead the entire congregation in that prayer. And right there in your seat, you can make Jesus your Lord and Savior. But if that's you, could you lift your hand now? Is there anyone here within the sound of my voice that would say, Pastor, that's me. I want Jesus in my heart. I want to be born again. I want to pray and receive salvation. Again, as soon as I see your hand, I'll just say, I see that hand, you can put it down. That's all I'm going to do. Is there anybody before we pray? Most weeks we have, you know, at least one or two. I know we may have just a room full of believers here today, and that would be great, but we just need to make sure. Father God, I don't see any hands. So Father, I pray that if there's somebody within the sound of my voice, whether in this room or watching on live stream, Father, if there's anybody that does not know Jesus as their Lord and Savior, Father, I pray that laborers would be on their path. Father, I pray that they would not leave this earth until they know Christ personally and in their heart. And Father, we just give you the praise. We give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Let's go ahead. Let's stand to our feet. Did we get some help here today? Folks, let's get to that place where we just say out of rest, it is finished. It is finished. Glory to God. Let's just praise him. Folks, before we do, real quick, I'm going to be up front. If you're here visiting today, I'm going to be up front in front of the pulpit after we dismiss for just a few moments. Please come on up. If I have not had an opportunity to be introduced to you, I'd love to meet you. Love to see you again. And so please come on up and see me after we dismiss. Let's just give God all the glory today. Father, we praise you. We worship you. Father, we give you all the praise, all the glory. In Jesus' mighty name, and everyone shouted, amen. You are dismissed.